Well, guys, that's probably just good enough to be the sermon. That preacher's name, his last name is Lockhart. He's an African-American preacher, passed away years ago. I thought about trying to memorize that, but it didn't work. So I figured I wouldn't fix it if it wasn't broke. So he did a great job. Guys, but he is superior. He is superior to be our Savior. He is our King of Kings. He is our Lord of Lords. Guys, we're in our third week in a series entitled Superior, which we're going through the book of Hebrews. And we're going to do four sermons of this. Billy will finish it up next week with our last series. And this sermon, Hebrews 4:14 through 5:10, I've entitled A High Priest That Is Worthy to Save. Guys, probably, I don't know, this has probably been 5 or 6 years ago, the very first time I went to Shady Grove Christian Church in Opelika, Alabama, I walk in and our organist for the week, this is the second week I've been there, our organist was out sick at the Valley Hospital, which is in Chambers County. And so she had not taken communion in weeks, which was a huge deal for her because she grew up in the Christian church, just like we take communion every Sunday. And she said, she had told the elders, I really want the pastor to come down and serve communion. Well, I was the fill-in dude until I became full-time, so I was the guy that had to go. So we had the communion to go. Have you seen them? It's like a communion kit. You get them and you can pack the stuff in it and take it in there. I don't know if we have one, but they're kind of neat. You can do communion. We do have one. So you can do communion like on the go. And so it's kind of like expedited version of what we do here. And so they gave me the thing, filled it up, cleaned all the stuff up. And they said, we'll take you to Miss Beth at the hospital after church. So I preached 11 o'clock service, went to the Valley Hospital. Now, if you've ever been to Valley, Alabama, they're about 40 years behind. Alabama in general is about 40 years behind. And so I walk into this hospital, and guys, it looks like something out of a horror movie. Like, probably going to not come out alive with this one. I mean, it was real dark. It was dim. It was water kind of dripping, you know. It just kind of had that eerie feel. And so I know the nurses in here are like, that is so unsanitary. So I kind of walk around, and there's a couple of people walking. Every time I ask somebody, nobody can help me. And I pick up a little phone and try to call for help. Nobody can help me. So I kind of walk around the corner, and they had told me that her daughter was expecting me to be there. Now, this woman's like 85 years old, the woman we're going to see. So they said her daughter was expecting to see me. So I'm thinking, you know, 50 or so, the daughter's age, 50, 60 or something. So I walk around a corner, and this lady meets me coming off this elevator, and she said, are you here to see her? And I said, yeah. I'm from the Shady Grove, man. The elder sent me down here. Yeah, I'm here to see her because nobody else, I can't find anybody else. So she's like, come with me. So I just kind of follow her. We get on this elevator, and she is just quiet as can be. And I'm like, so how are you doing? And she's looking at me like, don't talk to me right now. This is serious. And I'm like, all right. So I just got my communion to go, my Bible. So we get off the elevator, walk down the hall, go down to about 10 or 15 doors. She opens this door, and there's 7 or 8 people in the room just kind of sitting around this bed, and the bed's got a curtain around it. And I was like, this is kind of weird because, like, generally if they put a curtain around something like that, either somebody is dead or they're about to die. And so everybody's looking real somber, and I'm like, I thought this woman had the flu. I thought she just had the flu. So I kind of walk over, and she's like, we'd love for you to pray over her and for her. And I was like, so before I could say anything, they pull the curtain back, and there is this younger girl sitting there, probably in her 30s or 40s, and she looks like she is knocking on the door of death. And I kind of look over her, and I was like, ma'am. And she was like, listen, I think we've done enough talking. And I was like, okay, but that's not my girl. And so she asked me, she said, will you pray over her? And so I said, all right. And at this point, I'm realizing that these people are Catholic. And so I start to pray. And as I finish praying, in Jesus' name, I stop, and the woman kind of raises her head from the bed, and she goes, you didn't say any Hail Marys. And I was like, listen, time out. This is the problem. I'm not a priest. My woman's like 85, and I just went with you because nobody else would tell me where to go. And so the woman just looked, I mean, blown away. And then I said, I also had, when I made this mistake, I didn't realize that if you're not a priest, you can't bless communion in the Catholic Church. So I was like, well, I have communion if y'all would like to take it. And it was like, so I quickly exited. But what she wanted me to do was to pray for this woman who obviously was not saved in order that she might go to heaven. And I wanted to say, ma'am, I cannot save her. I can't save her. Jesus can. And so as I walk out of the hospital room and I'm like getting it back to the elevator, and the door opens the elevator and out steps this young priest about my build, dark hair, and he's got the little collar thing right there. And he was like, hey, how you doing? I was like, dude, room 307, already got it warmed up. Hop in the elevator, hit the button, get out of there. So I ended up finding Miss Beth down on the first floor. I finally got some help. But here's the deal, guys. Let me tell you this. Human beings, especially men and women and children, we make spooky gods. We make horrible saviors because we're not sufficient enough to be that. We're not superior to Jesus. I can't save anybody. I can pray over somebody, ask the Holy Spirit to intercede, ask the Lord to come and show mercy and grace. But I, Will Sexton, Billy Caleb, we can't save anybody. It's only by the work of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And so she's asking me, as a man of the cloth, to come in and pray and save this girl. And I'm going, I can't do that. I don't have that authority. I'm not Jesus. So guys, we pick up our text, Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start in verse 14, and then we'll go into chapter 5. So if you will, flip with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the board. If you do, you can go ahead and turn there. So Hebrews 4, 14. So guys, last two weeks, Billy has preached through Hebrews 3, 7, and through 4, 13. And so really what all of this is doing contextually in Hebrews is setting up the fact that we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who is not of this world. So he's not some man that comes to make sacrifices and offerings to God. It is actually God himself who comes to make a sacrifice for all of humanity. So it's kind of set the stage up for this. And so we get into probably my favorite text in all of the New Testament. Well, maybe minus the resurrection and some others. But it's like top 10. So Hebrews 4:14 says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus tempted in every way that you and I are, yet without what? Sin. Wow. So that's intense. So that's very intense. So he has been through everything we've been through, yet without sin. Jesus dies at what age? 33-ish. 33-ish. So listen, he walks 33 years on this earth and does not sin, which qualifies him to be an all-sufficient Savior and King. Listen, 33 years. I can't go 33 seconds. Well, maybe I could go longer than that. But I probably can't go 33 minutes without some sinful thought or something popping into my head, or me having to battle the flesh, or me falling into that temptation and not having to go, "Jesus, forgive me, I repent." Listen, I'm very guilty of kind of wasting time sometimes. Like, I'm a very much of a go-getter, but sometimes, like, I just waste time. Anybody do that? A little bit of time, kind of get lazy, kind of get bored. You ever know somebody that's really busy, but they're not doing anything? Like, they're always got stuff going on, but nothing's getting accomplished. Let me tell you how lazy I am sometimes. Let me ask you this. Who likes to watch YouTube videos? Right? You know, like a panda bear befriends a cat or something, and it's real cute, and it's got a million hits, but 2,000 of that is yours because you've shown your friends the video 100 times. Like, I buy Ninja Turtle, Nickelodeon, shampoo, face wash, conditioner, and body wash all in one. And it's tear-free. I do it so when I wash my face, I can open my eyes and watch YouTube videos in the shower in my waterproof phone case. That's sad. That's sad. Stephanie's like, "You need a conditioner, you need a shampoo, you need a body wash. You need a body wash if you're going out, a body wash if you're going with friends." Like, all these different things with the females. I'm like, just give me the all in one. Put it on there, wash it. I can open my eyes because I burnt my eyes one time trying to watch a video. That's why I do that. Target sells at $4.99. So here's the deal, guys. Jesus is fully God. All right? Amen? Fully God, fully man. Not 50-50, 100-100 when he was on this earth. 100% man, 100% God. We are not. We are born sinful, born into this world sinful and depraved, in need of a Savior immediately from conception, in need of Jesus Christ to save us, the individual. So I'm going to read a few scriptures for you, and I promise I'll tie all this in. Let's go Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It'll be on the board. Romans 5, verse 12 says this: "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." So who was the first person to sin on this earth? Adam. Adam sins, all of creation is infected. Romans 8 tells us that the world groans with birth pains. It groans with pains awaiting the day that Jesus will come back and redeem not just all of humanity, but all of the cosmos. That He will redeem all of creation. And so we also read in Psalms 51, verses 3 through 6, it says this is David. This is King David. This is a man that was after God's own heart, who the Lord said he was after my own heart. It says this: "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." So David's saying this: "Lord, you are completely justified in wiping me out for the sin that I have committed, but you have shown grace. But you have shown grace. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In sin I was brought forth. So Lord, you were just in doing whatever you do. And even in the midst of all of my failures and sins, I had some good things. I killed a giant with a slingshot. It was pretty good. But I also slept with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. Not so good. And you still call me in all of that a child. So in all of those things, David is still said, "Listen, you're a man after my own heart." Verse 6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Psalm 51, 3 through 6. Guys, that should be encouraging for you today. That should be encouraging for you today, especially if you struggle with sin, which is everybody. So you should be encouraged. So here's the deal. Let me paint this picture for you. Why is Jesus able to be an all-sufficient Savior? Here's the deal. Jesus was born of Mary, right? Born of Mary, but the Holy Spirit was the seed in which Mary was pregnant with. Okay? So here's the deal. We all come from Adam's seed. All of us from the line of Adam. So the line is broken when the Holy Spirit conceives in Mary to bring forth a child. So here's the deal. Jesus was not born sinful, but He was born with the ability to choose sin if He desired. You and I, all born sinful into a sinful world in desperate need of a Savior. Because if it was the case that you weren't born sinful, there's an issue that you could actually go through life and never actually sin, never actually choose to sin. So you're born in desperate need and sin where you conceived in your mother's womb. So Jesus has the ability to choose sin, and yet for 33 years He doesn't. He walks blameless. No Pharisee, no priest, no high priest, no Levite, no nobody can walk in that perfection. Only Christ Jesus, which is why He is able to save those who are sinners, which is you and which is me. But He was tempted, right? He was tempted. Now, one instance we think of specifically when He was tempted would be Jesus with Satan. When Satan tempts Him three times, He uses Scripture all three times. The Lord uses Scripture all three times. Now, we think about that, Jesus in the wilderness and stuff too. But as I got to reading through the Gospels, I thought, you know what? There could have been many other times that He was tempted that just weren't told. So I wrote a few of those down. Here it is. He may have been tempted to steal and to help his poor mother and father, especially when Joseph died. He may have been tempted to steal to provide for Mary and to covet of all the nice things that Zacchaeus, the wee little man, had. Because he went to his house. Don't you think he thought, look at all those nice things that Zacchaeus has. He could have been tempted to dishonor his parents when they were more strict when he stayed behind at his father's house when he was 12. And to take revenge when he was wrongfully accused and sent to the cross. And to lust when Mary wiped his feet with her hair with an alabaster jar. Or when he met with the young woman at the well and was talking to her about living water. Maybe he was tempted to look at her in an inappropriate way. Or maybe to pout and have self-pity when his disciples fell asleep at the last hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. Or maybe to question God's plan when John the Baptist was killed at the hands of a dancing woman. Or maybe he was tempted to lie when he stood before Pilate and Pilate asked him, "What are you going to do?" Maybe he was tempted to do those things, but he didn't for your sake and for my sake. He was tried, he was tempted. He was overwhelmed. even to the point of death in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's why he is superior to anything else that we have, anything else that we pursue. Let's go back to Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 5. Chapter 5, this is verse 1, says this, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, and today I have begotten you.' And as he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" So let's just get this straight for a second. Jesus is our high priest that supersedes every other high priest that's ever come before him. Exodus chapter 28. There is given by God to the Levitical priest the idea that they would have one priest who would be the high priest for the year. He would come into the temple once a year on the Day of Atonement, which would be Yom Kippur, which I think that's a Jewish holiday. It was just a couple of weeks ago. And so on Yom Kippur, he would walk into the temple, or walk into, well, the Holy of Holies in the temple courts. So you had temple courts, large temple. You had the outer court, which was the court of the Gentiles. The inner court was the court of the Jews. And then you had the Holy of Holies. One day a year was he allowed to go in there, the high priest, to walk into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice at the Ark of the Covenant, pouring blood over it for the sins of the entire nation. Now, guys, we read in Job where Job was literally the high priest of his family. He would come in and he would sacrifice animals to his family for their sins. Now, here's the deal. Once a year, the high priest would go in there and he would make a sacrifice not only for himself, but for the entire nation of Israel. All of God's people would be covered in this blood. The sins would be forgiven. But he had to be clean, spotless. I mean, he had to walk in. I mean, there were so many ceremonial rituals we could read in Exodus what he had to do before he walked in there. He would walk into this curtain, the curtain 60 feet high, 40 feet wide, and about the width of your hand in width. Walk in, and Jewish authors, non-biblical, would say that they would tie a string to his foot so that when he walked in to make the sacrifice, if he'd done something wrong or didn't do something out of place, the Lord would kill him and they would drag his butt out because they were not about to go in there and get zapped. So you see this process that had to take place every single year for the sins of the people. And so we see Jesus at the cross. And I'll reference Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. When Jesus is on the cross and he's crucified, and when he breathes his last breath, the veil that separates the inner courts from the Holy of Holies is torn from top to bottom. So no longer do we have a high priest that goes in and intercedes for us to God. We don't no longer need a middleman. No longer is there need of me to confess to a man my sins, because I confess to my high priest, Christ Jesus. That's all I need. And so the veil is torn and it goes, there's no separation anymore from God's presence. It is now available and free to all people. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female in Christ Jesus, but we are all one. A beautiful depiction that the Lord just kind of, he doesn't necessarily destroy the Old Testament. He just simply comes and says, I am the final sacrifice that is needed for the sins of the world. No longer do you have to be clean and dressed up, ceremonial, perfect to walk in before me, but you can come just as you are, and I say that you are forgiven. And what a beautiful picture we have of Christ being the final sacrifice, the final atonement for all of sin. This is the idea of propitiation, that he takes our place on the cross, and he was spotless, he was blameless. The only way something could abolish sin would be for that thing to be sinless. And Jesus was at the cross, and we are now able to be grafted into the family of God. You are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High. I can't save you. The high priest can't save you. It even says in the text, we read this in the text, for every high priest chosen from among the people is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. He's acting for men in relation to the Lord, but Jesus says, I'm coming as the final sacrifice. Notice this too. It says this, He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward since He Himself is beset in weakness. Verse 3, because of this, He is obligated to offer sacrifice for His own sins. So the high priest, who's supposed to be blameless, spotless, when he walks in, he has to offer sacrifice for his sin. And Jesus goes, I don't come for the forgiveness of my sin, but I come for the forgiveness of your sin. There's no greater love in all of humanity than Jesus to lay His life down in perfection so that He who knew no sin might be sin, so those of you who have sin might be forgiven of sin. I mean, this is weighty stuff, guys. I mean, this is weighty stuff. Brilliant. Brilliant stuff how the Lord orchestrates all of this and weaves it so intimately. And says, listen, I give you access, Laurie. I give you access, Earl. You come to me just as you are. No strings attached. No rope on the foot in case you die. It's not like somebody goes in the church to pray. We're like, strap him up just in case. Just in case. Yank Billy out if he doesn't say something right. Because he says, listen, you come to me just as you are, broken, unclean, naked, afraid, sinful, and I will make you white as snow. Verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7 says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. In obedience to the Father, Jesus is resurrected. In the garden, He says, Lord, if there's any way, take this cup from me. The moment Jesus cries out to the Father for help, He sends 1,000 legions of angels to come down and save Him. But Jesus chooses in obedience to go to the cross. Guys, I would not die for people who did not deserve it. That's why I would make a horrible God, a horrible priest. But Jesus chooses in His knowledge and sovereignty and beauty and majesty and grace to die for those who do not deserve anyone to die for them. Verse 8, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We serve a high priest who is able to sympathize with your sins. He is able to sympathize with the issues you have in your marriage. He is able to sympathize with the fact that you face addiction, that you face pain, that you face suffering, that you have been tempted, that you have been heavy laden. His burden is easy and His yoke is light. That's why He's able to be your high priest. Listen, do not pursue the things of this world. It's not satisfying. I walked in Barnes & Noble the other day. The biggest section in Barnes & Noble is what? Self-help. You can't read enough Oprah or Dr. Phil to help you. You cannot do it. You can't watch enough YouTube videos. You can't do it. You have to have Jesus. And I'm telling you today, that is why He's sufficient, because He is spotless. Give me any great man or any great woman and I will show you failure. Show me any great wife or any great husband or any wonderful child. Children probably make the worst gods. Messy, nasty, stuff on the face, snot. We think it's so cool that Zeke can say a full sentence. Big deal. He's a child. And we worship these things that the Lord has said, these are supposed to represent my glory. We worship creation rather than the Creator, and it ends badly. This will not be on the board, because I just turned to it. Revelation 21. I'm going to close with this scripture and a story, and I'll be done. Revelation 21, verse 4, if you want to flip to it, you can. Guys, this is beautiful. In Revelation chapter 20, we see that Satan, at the end of the thousand-year reign, he is thrown into the fiery pit, the lake of fire. So here's the deal. If you want to kind of know what happens at the end of time, read Revelation. So we already win the war. We know we win the war. There's still many battles to be fought until the war will be fought, okay? And some of those battles you will lose, and some of those battles you will win, but overall you will be victorious because of Christ Jesus. In Revelation 21, John writes this, chapter 4, Revelation 21, verse 4, it says this, "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That is a victorious and beautiful day that I look forward to. Because what I see in this world is a lot of pain. And a lot of tears, a lot of mourning, a lot of suffering. And so I await the day that Jesus comes back for me, the body of Christ, and you, the church. April 20th, 2008, Western Oregon is playing Central Washington in a women's softball game. The second baseman, Sarah Totosky, has never hit a home run in her career. Never hit a home run. She gets the bat. The girl hangs a curveball. She hits the ball to right center field. Ball's gone. She goes nuts, throws the bat, runs toward first base. And as she rounds first base, touches the bag, slaps the coach's hand, her right leg freakishly breaks and she falls down. 3 feet from the bag, the coach immediately, the reaction was to go help her, to step on the field. Then he steps back, remembering that if he touches her, she's automatically out because a coach or a teammate can't help her up. Her bench, they all clear out and come out and they're looking at her, telling her to get up. She cannot get up. And so they want to walk out there and the coach says, no. If you help her, there's no way. She'll be out. It'll be the end of the inning. They look around. She's crying in desperation. And the pitcher walks over and the first baseman walk over and they pick her up. And they carry her to second base, and they put her foot on second base. And they carry her to third base, and they put her foot on third base. And they carry her home, and they put her foot on home. Western Oregon won that game because of what the Central Washington players did. Jesus does that for you. You can't make it home if He doesn't carry you. You will not be in heaven because of the things that you do, but because of things that He does for you. He is your high priest. And if He's not today, He desires to be that. He loved you, sought you out, died for you. Respond to a high priest that is worthy to save. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.